Turn in your Bible to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. The title to my message is Believe It to Receive It. I'm not sure if it's a great title or not, but I have a hard time putting titles to things. But we're going to look at Psalm 77. I'm going to read about half of it, and then we're going to step away from the psalm for a little bit, but we'll go over that as we get closer. So Psalm 77, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. 77 verse 1 says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? The first 6 verses we see trouble, maybe some complaining. I don't want to be too hard on the writer, but let's just look at some of the pronouns he uses. He uses a lot of I's. Now, crying unto God is not a bad thing. I sought the Lord, but go into verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. I am so troubled. I called to remembrance my song in the night. And then he asked these questions. Where are you, God? Are you cast off forever? Is your mercy gone? Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promises fail forever? So, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the promises of God. And reading this, verse 8 says, does his promise fail forevermore? Maybe these are your questions. Maybe it's something you're struggling with. Maybe you wonder if God's promises are really true. So now we're going to leave the psalm, and I'm going to look at quite a few different verses. I won't be turning to very many of them. I'll just read them. But we're going to look at the promises of God. And first I want to start with the nature of God's promises. God's promises are 2 types. There's conditional and there's unconditional promises. The conditional, they will happen no matter what. They're going to happen. We know back in Genesis, the earth was destroyed with a flood, and after the flood, Noah came out, God set the rainbow over him and said, I will not destroy the earth with a flood again. It doesn't matter how the world was going to become, God promised that he was not going to destroy the earth with a flood. I don't know if that's what you think when you see a rainbow. I do, I think most times. It's a healthy reminder that God promised he will not destroy the earth with a flood. Now, maybe you say, well, there are floodings that take place, and yes, there are, but he specifically promised that he will not destroy the mankind, he will not destroy the whole earth with a flood ever again. Another unconditional promise is Christ will return. That is going to happen. He promises that it will happen. It doesn't matter what the earth is like, it's going to happen. And seed time and harvest. And obviously we're getting close to seed time. I'm going to turn to that one. Genesis 8, if you want, you may. Genesis 8, verse 22. This is the same time Noah's let out of the ark. And God tells him, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That was an unconditional promise. These things are going to happen. Seed time and harvest. We're getting very close to seed time, and a time that I really enjoy. Seed time and harvest were probably my favorite times of year, spring and fall. Growing up on a farm, being able to rip the ground before planting, and then in the fall, August, September, October, somewhere around those times, bringing it in. Thoroughly enjoyed that. It was made for busy times, but it was a fulfillment of God's promise. He promised these things will happen. Now, granted, there's years where things happen that sometimes areas haven't even been able to plant, or the harvest was, there was maybe a drought throughout the summer and harvest didn't happen. But that still does not relinquish the promise that God said that springtime or seed time and harvest will happen. He is faithful to his promises. Moving on to, those were unconditional. Those were going to happen regardless. Another thing I thought of was somewhere it mentions that the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. And we know that happens. It rains. It doesn't matter somebody's, if they believe in God or not, they get rain, sunshine. Conditional promises. The choices of individuals determine whether a promise is fulfilled or not. There are promises that God promises will happen if or but. I have a few of them written down. Salvation. It is free. It is a free gift. It is for all whoever will believe. John 3:16, a very familiar verse. God loved the world. He sent his son. But at the end it says that whosoever will believe. It is a conditional promise for eternal life. Freely available, but not unconditional. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's promising everlasting life, salvation, everlasting life. It's free, it's available, but it's for whosoever will believe. There's a choice that has to be made by individuals. Forgiveness. Again, a free gift for all. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I don't want to take verses out of context, but I believe just quoting this verse is, it's not. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. A lot like John 3:16, it requires a personal decision. The decisions are, if my people who are called, he is referring to the Israelites in this setting, but it can refer to us as well, will humble themselves, will pray and seek my face and turn. We see a response. And that response comes and then the promise happens. I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin. Forgiveness is offered on the condition of an individual humbling, praying, seeking, and turning. That is very important, to be turning, and that's repentance. Turning from one's sin, a change of heart is required to simply seek forgiveness, but continue to live in sin. Is not true forgiveness. There's not true repentance, rather. Eternal life. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, we see the word believes. Everlasting life, it is freely available, but it is for who will believe. Another conditional promise. Let's look at some differences in promises. Promises that are fulfilled, ones that are being fulfilled, and ones that will be fulfilled. In that order, I have, we'll send the Messiah. And we know that that has already happened. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. That promise was being talked about thousands of years prior to that. In fact, back in the garden, when Jesus tells Adam and Eve that about the Savior being born. He alludes to it. It's not extremely clear, but it is definitely there. Refers to a Messiah. So that promise has been fulfilled. We understand that. The Holy Spirit among believers, I believe, is a promise that is being fulfilled currently. Believers in today we can have the Holy Spirit living in us. Christ dwells in us. That is one that when the church started back in Acts, Jesus said that, first of all, he had to leave so that the Comforter could come and dwell in them. And that has continued down through the ages even to today. So that is one that is being fulfilled. And ones that will be fulfilled, promises that have not been fulfilled or prophecies, and that is the return of Christ that has been prophesied for many years. It is going to happen. It has not happened yet, as we know, but it will happen, and we can be assured that it will happen. And some promises were given to certain people for a certain time, and then there were also some for a group of people. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. I don't know of anybody that reads that and claims that promise for them. But we understand that it was a promise to Abraham, and it came to pass. So there are many promises through the Bible. I got varying numbers. It depends probably if you count some that show up more than once. One place I had heard was over 700, and then somebody else also wrote over 30,000. So it's a wide range. But regardless, you can break the promises down into these different categories. So God promised Abraham what was going to happen, and it did. And we recognize that it was specifically spoken to Abraham. But on the other hand, in Revelation 22, the last half of verse 17, it says, "Whosoever desires to let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever is a broad range. In the first example with Abraham, that was specifically with Abraham. That promise was for him. The one in Revelation, the very end of the Bible, it says, "Whosoever desires to take of the water of life freely is able." That is not a promise for one person. It is a promise for whosoever desires, or whosoever believes in Jesus is allowed to take of the water of life freely. It's an all-inclusive promise, and it is not limited to a certain person. Now, the reliability of God's promises. We all know the frailty of many promises that are made today. Most recently, maybe, campaign promises, marriage vows, business deals. We hear promises all the time, and unfortunately, there's a lot of promises that we may hear that we shrug and say, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." At least I've done that in some. It's just it happens too often that these promises don't hold out. Marriage vows, sadly, too often two people will make vows to each other, committing life together, and things get rough, and that's where it ends. So that's how we see promises taken care or carried out around us. So how can we be certain that God will keep his promises? And I could go on a long time about that, but I just want to point out a few things. In 1 Kings 8:56, the last half of that verse says, "There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promises through his servant Moses." And in Titus 1:2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised before time began." So those are two verses that I'm quoting to prove that that God keeps his promises. So quoting the Bible to prove the Bible assumes that one believes the Bible is already true. But let's look at it, maybe a few other reasons why the Bible might be true or maybe would be more convincing. The Bible was written over a span of 1,500 years by approximately 44 authors. There are some books that I'm not totally sure who wrote them, but those numbers are approximate, about 1,500 years and about 44 authors. Even with this many writers and that long of a time span, there is no conflict in the writings. They foretell future events with pinpoint accuracy, time, place. One of the most common ones is the birth of Jesus being foretold hundreds and thousands of years before his birth, down to the very city of when he was going to be born. or where he was going to be born, rather, in Bethlehem, which was just a very small town. The Bible is the inspired word of God. We could look at many illustrations on of promises that have been fulfilled, just to remind us that that God does keep his promises. But I want to continue on. The purposes of God's promises. So there we've seen the nature of God's promises, the conditional, unconditional, the differences, specific people that they might be referring to, or groups, and then reliability. So if we can be convinced that the Bible, or that God will keep his promises, the promises in the Bible will be fulfilled, let's look at the purposes of God's promises. And this is not an all-inclusive list. You probably could find some more. But what are the promises meant to accomplish? I don't believe he just puts them in there just for anyhow, but they're meant to accomplish something. First of all, I believe they're meant to comfort. And these can be promises can be put into different categories, but we can find promises of comfort. Psalm 147, 3 through 6 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts down the wicked to the ground." So, comfort. He heals the brokenhearted. And then it goes on, he counts the number of the stars. It speaks of God's greatness and his understanding being infinite. Like we cannot describe God, and that should comfort us. Because he describes himself as the Comforter when in one of his many names is Comforter. He has come to comfort. Secondly, we can find many passages that encourage. He has promises that will encourage. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, very popular verse, says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We can be encouraged that the Lord will always be with us. Yes, we do have times that we need encouragement, lots of times. But some of these promises, I wonder if we can fully grasp. I recently listened to a book. It was from, and maybe some of you have read it, David Platt wrote a book of his experience in Nepal. I think he was in Nepal, over in the Himalayas somewhere. And he describes, it's a whole book, but it only covers a week. But he talks of all the villages that he went through and the poverty that people were in. But there's not all the villages he was in, but a few of them, the presence of God. There was actually churches in these poverty-stricken areas. Even when they had nothing, their health was failing, they had no medicines to take care of it. There was one village that he went to. It had happened, I think, maybe a couple months before he had got there, but a cholera outbreak wiped out 60 people out of a village. I think they might have said of just a few hundred people, 60 people died of cholera, which is really not that hard of a disease to take care of. But if you have no medications, it's devastating, especially to small children. In that area, not that specific town, but in the general area, the parents only expected half of their children to live to adult age. So when I think of comfort and encouraging, yes, we need those, but I wonder if we actually can comprehend the encouragement and the comfort that God can really bring, because there are people in these areas that read the same words we do, and they can be comforted and encouraged by it as well. But we need it. We cannot write it off, even though we live in a land of prosperity and ease. We can become complacent and think that we don't need God, and that is not accurate. Guidance. Promises of guidance. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And another popular verse, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. For myself, easier said than done. Especially when something comes up that is not specifically spelled out in the Bible. What do we do? And I do believe that comes through being in God's Word. Studying, we might not find an answer for the exact issue that we are seeking, but seeking God, feeling the peace of God in our lives when questions need answered. I believe the Lord speaks mightily through the Holy Spirit, peace. When we ask about something, is there a peace about it? And through other people, seeking guidance. I do believe that the Lord speaks through other people, other godly people. What is advice? Is there guidance from God through other people? And I believe there is. Promises of hope. Hope is a word that we use pretty loosely. It's a kind of a shallow word. Whenever hope is used, or most often when hope is used in the Bible, it is not a wishful hope. But it's a hope, it's confidence, it's a hope of confidence. John 14:2-3 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is Jesus speaking to, I believe he was speaking to the disciples at this time, but the promise of, again, of eternal life. And we can have confidence and a hope that is what Jesus is doing. He has gone to prepare a place for us. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just a hope that I hope it happens, but we expect it. It's an expectant hope of the glorious appearing of our God. It is going to happen. We have that hope. There's more to life than spending time on earth. We anticipate a greater, and that obviously is to come later. We don't know exactly the time, but that is what the Bible promises us. Promises to motivate right living. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Prior to these verses in chapter 6, this comes right after Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, obviously, and it's a call for holy living because God promises to dwell with those who trust in him. I'll turn there and look at those verses quick. Verse 16, it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temples of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Those are the verses prior to verse 1 in chapter 7 that says, having therefore these promises, speaking of the verses prior, let us cleanse ourselves. Might we be motivated by the fact that Jesus will come and live and dwell with those that are separate from the world, are not living in filth. The presence of a holy God should motivate holy living. The promise to save, and I would have alluded to that earlier, but there's many verses that are meant to lead people to a saving faith. Back to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel in a nutshell. God loved the world, sent his son to die. 1 John 2:25, it says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us." He has promised eternal life, the promises of God. And Romans 10:13, "For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that is an all-inclusive, again, an all-inclusive promise. Whosoever will, it doesn't narrow it down at all. It is for all and any that will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then warning promises. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be burned into hell and all the nations that forget God." And Galatians 5:19 through 21, they mention that, or in those verses, it mentions a list. It's quite the list of those that will not enter heaven because they are in this category. I'm not going to read the list, but it lists at least a dozen different things that these will not enter heaven because they're caught up in sinful living. Looking at these verses, it sounds like it's kind of harsh. The one in Psalms, it mentions the wicked will be burned in hell. Galatians 5, it says how this group of people will not enter heaven. It's not happening. It sounds harsh, but what it does is it shows the mercy of God. And I believe we need to recognize that these warnings are not harsh. They're not pronouncing judgment as of yet. They are warning of what is going to happen. So really, when we hear verses of warning, these promises of what is going to happen, if we are in this certain category, it shows the mercy of God because it warns and directs those that are living in sin. God's heart is that all would be saved. So verses speaking of those that are going to go to hell, it looks like a lack of mercy or almost injustice, but really it's not. It is the mercy of God that would tell us these things prior so that we would be able to be saved. So promises of warning. Okay, I'm going to go back to Psalm 77 and I'm going to look at the last half of the chapter. Psalm 77, I'll read verses 10 through 20. Verse 10 says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great a God as our God. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and the lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest my people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So now we had the complainings of the writer, then we had the questions. God, what is going on? And I believe now we have the response. So what is the response of the writer asked after he asked these questions? And let's look how he replies. "I will remember," verse 11, verse 12 says, "I will meditate." I will meditate of thy work, verse 12, "and talk of thy doings." He says, "Who is so great a God as our God?" And he says that you have declared, you have redeemed. Verses 14 and 15. So we see a stark contrast of how he talks in the first six verses of, he says, "I complained," and just a lack of faith in God. Where is God? And now he's saying, there you are. It was a refocus. All of nature is in all of you. Those are the last couple of verses. Verses 16 through 20 talks of the waters being separated, clouds pouring out water, lightning, thunder. We see the power of God. I don't know if you enjoy watching a thunderstorm, but just the tremendous power in a thunderstorm, the thunder and the lightning, just speaks of the power of God. So it talks, the 16 through 19 speaks of, could almost be weather. I don't think he's referring to weather, but as we think of thunderstorms, it's almost chaotic. Like we cannot control it. And then he ends in verse 20, it says, "Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And we see a comforting, a calming effect. Leading like a flock. There's a sense of order and calmness. I've never led sheep, but from what I understand, there needs to be calmness. It cannot be chaotic or the sheep will be everywhere. So we see in verse 20, God being referred to as a shepherd, using Moses and Aaron as the shepherds, but ultimately God leading the people like a flock. So we see calming, we see power, and we see calming, and we see order through it all. His focus left himself and his problems, and he turned to God and saw his control and greatness. A lot of I statements in the first half, and then it's a lot of you in the second half. You, O God, are great. I meditate upon you, I think upon you. And then he recognizes the power and the greatness of God. And I think likewise, we need to look to God. He has offered these promises to us, and by faith we need to claim them. Simply knowing about a promise is not receiving it. We can read the Bible, we can know the promises, but then what? Salvation is not head knowledge, but it is heart change. Salvation is not head knowledge, but it is heart change. I think there are many people that have heard, maybe even understand the gospel, but have never received. And that is, there's a disconnect. I can know I've broken my leg, but I need to act to take corrective measures for it to heal properly. Simply knowing that I hurt myself, that doesn't fix it. If I'm sick, simply knowing it does not take care of it. Corrective measures. So same way, when we hear God's promises, we like the promises, but can we receive them? And why might we not receive them? As I think of that, sometimes I think it might be, just speaking for myself, not speaking for anybody else, but maybe our independence, rather, wanting to do things myself. I think I can handle this. Not wanting to rely on somebody else. But God says, we must. Salvation cannot come of ourselves. And likewise, all the other promises, they're here for us. But we need to be willing to humble ourselves, seek God, and receive them. God's timing is different than ours. I don't want to come across that we can read a promise and say, yes, I want that, and expect it to happen immediately. God's timing is different than ours. We think we know what is best for us. We know what we think, we know what we would like, but we don't always know what's best. But God does, and God can see the overall picture. I don't know if you've ever had something happen to you that it didn't happen the way you thought it should, and in a roundabout way, whether it's days or years later, you can look back and say, oh yeah, if that would have happened back then, that wouldn't have been good. We need to remember to remember that God's timing is different than ours, and that we would wait patiently for the Lord to fulfill his promises in our life. And those fulfillments sometimes can look different. God promises to heal, but he doesn't always grant healing. He promises protection, but as we know, he doesn't always grant physical protection. If we ask, he will always grant spiritual or eternal protection. That is a given. But he does not always grant protection as we might see protection. Comfort, just because we see a promise of comfort doesn't mean our problems are going to go away. That's not the point of the promises. It's so that we would be reassured in him, that we can trust better in him. To close, I am going to read this short story that I found in my studies. It says, there was a missionary, a British missionary, or a British cobbler, not a missionary yet, named William Carey. He lived from 1761 to 1834. And as he worked at his cobbler's bench, he would often look frequently on a map of the world hanging on his wall. He had an ever-deepening conviction that God was calling him to take the gospel to the people of India. When he told the members of the church that he attended about it, one of the men said, "Sit down, young man, sit down. If God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help." But Carey was not to be denied. He saved and scraped and obtained help from others who believed in his call. Finally, he was able to travel to India. The work was difficult and dangerous, and he experienced one sorrowful setback after another. For the first 7 years in India, he had not a single convert. One of the people back home corresponded with him and asked, "Mr. Carey, what do you think now of the future of your missionary work in this backward land?" Carey answered, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Even though William Carey's mission probably did not go as he expected it to, at least in the first 7 years, I don't know how it went after that. It probably didn't go. That's probably not what he was expecting. But to be able to say that the promises of God, the future is as bright as the promises of God, I believe that he, seeing the promises of God, is very bright. I don't think he was doubting God at all. And to be able to say that, even after 7 years of, to us, appears fruitless, most likely was not. He had the timing of God in perspective, and it did not always align with his timing. So might we remember that? First of all, that we would be encouraged. God puts these promises in his word that we can take them daily and be encouraged by them. But we need to remember that God's timing is not always ours. We must wait patiently. We cannot demand of God, but we need to remember that God has our best in mind. Everything is laid out there for us. From little on up, it's all there. Not that it's going to be easy. He promises for the believer actually a rough road. So we live in a land of plenty. I think of that different times. We live in America. It's easy, and do we really appreciate what God has given to us? So let's remember the promises God has given to us are for our benefit, but in his timing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and as we looked at the promises in your word, there are many promises. Might we believe them and receive them? Lord, help us to remember that it is all in your timing, that we would not demand action from you, but to simply rest, that you have our best in mind. We thank you for salvation, that you've given us the opportunity to be saved. You said, "Whosoever will can come to you." Help us not to neglect that, to become complacent. We've heard it. We probably understand it, but help us to all to receive it and to live it. Just pray that you'd be with us through the rest of the service, bless the Sunday school time, and that you would be honored and glorified through it all. I pray this in your name. Amen.